You'll turn back to Acts chapter number 2 is where we'll begin tonight. And just to remind you a little bit of where we have, how we have gotten to the point that we are this evening. And that is in Acts chapter number 2 as the chapter that centers around a message that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And we discovered that there was the setting that led up to that God provided for this great message to be preached. It was indeed the day of Pentecost. And the disciples after the resurrection are gathered together in one accord in the upper room. According to chapter number 1, they're praying and fellowshipping together and choosing a replacement for Judas Iscariot and gathered together in the upper room. And as they are, the Spirit of God begins to move and begins to operate. And He showed up. He just became present among them. And He didn't have to walk through the door. He just kind of blew in like the wind. Amen. And kind of the sound of a rushing mighty wind and the appearance of cloven tongues that look like flames of fire. And all of a sudden they are filled and dominated in their inner man by the Spirit of God who now abides in them and who has placed them into or baptized them into one body. And the Jewish believers are one body in Christ and indwelt by Him and filled with Him and dominated by Him and gifted by Him so that they're able to speak the Word of God in languages that they don't even know. And the crowd that's gathered there for Pentecost, which would have been thousands of people, many of them are attracted to what it is that is going on. Some of them are just curious and some of them are confused and want to know what all this means. And there are others who begin to criticize and think that they're drunk or full of wine and they're intoxicated at that early morning hour. And it is into that scene that the Apostle Peter begins to stand and begins to speak, and he begins to share with them the Word of God, this message, this sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost. And we find that he revealed to them in his message the meaning of that prophecy in Joel, that this is the fulfillment of it, and that is that the Spirit of God is being poured out on all flesh in the last days, beginning right there on the day of Pentecost, not completed that fulfillment until the return of Christ, but I tell you, it began right then. And he began to reveal to Christ to them in this message. He began to exalt the person of Christ and began to reveal who Jesus is and began to talk about His miracles and His crucifixion and His resurrection and His ascension and His lordship. Just begins to reveal Christ to them. And then after the message is over, the Bible tells us that these that heard Him, that they were pricked in their hearts. There was a pricking going on in their souls. The Bible tells us in verse number 37, now when they heard this, that is the message that he just got done preaching, they were pricked in their heart. As a matter of fact, they begin to say this to Peter and the other apostles. They begin to cry out and ask them, what shall we do? The same ones that were criticizing them are now crying out to them and asking what it is they need to do. Something has changed drastically in these moments while this message has been preached. Something has went on the inside of these individuals. And the Bible uses the word prick here to describe what it is. If you were here in the service this morning, and most of you were, you'll remember that this word prick that is used here is a word that means that they were cut. That is, it was like a wound in the soul or in the heart of these individuals. They were cut to the heart. And the Bible indicates to us here that this cutting that took place was not the cutting of their literal heart, but indeed instead it was the cutting of the inner man. That is, it was a wound that took place on the inside of them that resulted from the awareness of their sin and of their guilt and of the judgment that they were in, that they were under. They were the ones who had organized the crucifixion of their own Messiah. That is the same one that God sent into the world to be their Messiah, their Christ, their Lord, the one He's exalted as Lord above all, is the same one that they in their spiritual blindness crucified and arranged for the crucifixion of when He went to the cross and died there. They turned Him over into the hands of wicked men, the Romans, to be crucified, and the awareness of that became a reality to them. They were convinced that Jesus is the Christ and that they were the ones who were guilty of their sin of putting Him on the cross and that they therefore deserved the judgment of God. And they began to cry out in desperation, what do we need to do? And we tried to examine that a little bit, tried to get a handle on a little bit about what this pricking of the heart is really all about and what took place as they began to sense their guilt and their desperate need for forgiveness and their desperate need for the mercy of God. And we saw this pricking in other places in the book of Acts. Luke seems to highlight it for us in the book of Acts. He talks in Acts chapter number 7 about that crowd that was listening to Stephen preach. And the Bible says when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The same idea, pricked or cut to the heart. And as a result, instead of repenting, they rebelled and resisted the Holy Spirit and ended up taking the life of Stephen. But they also were cut to the heart. We discovered it in the testimony of the Apostle Paul in his conversion in Acts chapter number 9. And we discovered that when Jesus showed up and confronted this rebel, that is this bloodthirsty persecutor of the church, this man named Saul from Tarsus, the Bible tells us there that Jesus spoke to him and he said, "Why persecutest thou me?" And then he made this statement. He said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And that tells us that the same thing that was going on in the hearts of those individuals on the day of Pentecost, the same thing that happened in the hearts of those who heard Stephen preach, was still going on in the man, in this man's heart named Saul. You see, Saul was there when Stephen was preaching and he heard it. He was the one that they laid their coats at his feet, the Bible says, as they began to stone him, the one responsible for the stoning of Stephen. And I believe that that cutting of the heart began right there in the life of Saul. As he saw Stephen, as he heard the message and he saw his life, all of a sudden there was a cutting or a pricking that began to take place in his heart. And I tell you, that pricking or that cutting is still going on in Acts chapter number 9. And Jesus revealed, "It is hard for thee to fight, to kick against the pricks." He's been fighting against the convicting, convincing work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And that day, Jesus finally brought him to the end of himself and the fight was over, the battle was over. And I tell you, before he could see again after that divine light, Jesus was the Lord of his life. He realized he was wrong and that the disciples of Christ were right, that Jesus was raised alive, and he saw him and heard him that day and saw his glory, and he got saved that day. I like the passage in Acts 16 where the Philippian jailer began to cry out and said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Just reminds me of this passage where they cried out, "What shall we do?" And I believe it's because of the pricking, convicting word of the Holy Spirit in the life of a jailer who just a few hours before could have cared less about the gospel, could have cared less about the men of God as he jailed them in that Philippian jail. We tried to look at that and try to discover some more about this pricking work that is described here in this passage. I talked to you about the necessity of this pricking work of the Holy Spirit, and I said to you that nobody's ever gotten saved until, first of all, the Spirit of God did this operation in their hearts that revealed to them their sinful, lost condition before a holy God. There are many people that have become religious, that have joined churches and walked aisles, but nobody's ever been born of the Spirit until, first of all, the Spirit of God has pricked their hearts and brought them to the point of repentance and faith in Christ. I want to remind you, and I'll preach on it a little bit more, and that is that nobody, no man, no woman, no boy or ever girl has ever repented until, first of all, the Spirit of God brought them to that point by this great work of pricking or convicting that we're reading about here. The necessity of this pricking to bring us to the point of conversion. I said to you also, and tried to deal with the explanation of this pricking that Jesus reveals in John 16. And that is that Jesus said this would happen in John 16 in the upper room. Jesus said, "It's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Spirit of God will not come into you. But when the Spirit of God or the Comforter comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And Jesus was right. When He went away, the Spirit came. And on that day that he showed up, he began to prick, he began to convict, he began to reprove the hearts of those who were there, convincing them of their sin, that they were sinners in the sight of God, and convincing them of righteousness, his righteousness, and that is that he is righteous, and they're sinners in the sight of a righteous God, and convicting them of divine judgment, that they, like the prince of this world, are under the judgment of God. And as they became deeply aware and convinced of their sin in the light of his righteousness and their need for his righteousness, and that they're under divine judgment, as they became aware of that, convinced of it, and as they were convicted of it, God brought them to this point that they're crying out to these disciples, "What shall we do?" And we find that poor Peter has an answer for them that we'll get to in another sermon. I'm just trying to get you to see that apart from the pricking work of the Holy Spirit, that nobody has ever truly been saved, and that is experienced real Bible salvation. salvation. Now, the word salvation is used loosely in our culture and in our churches, but nobody's ever experienced Bible salvation apart from the pricking, convicting work of the Holy Spirit that will bring you to the end of yourself as a lost sinner and to the point where the cross is the only thing that can cure your problem until He brings you to that point of believing and trusting in Christ alone as Lord of your life. Then you've never really experienced real Bible salvation. So I want you to talk to you for a little while this evening, just continuing, focusing on this pricking work of the Holy Spirit that brought these men to that point of crying out like they did that day. I just want to talk to you about what I'm just going to call the source of this pricking. I've tried to look at the necessity of it, and I've tried to look at the explanation that Jesus gave in John chapter number 16, but I'm going to just talk to you about the source of this pricking. What is it that causes or brings about the convicting work that takes place in the heart of sinners? What causes a sinner to become aware of their sinful lost condition before God to the point that these people were of crying out for God to help them? And in our day, I believe that there are many theories about what causes people to come to Christ and to get into the altar and get into the church. Some may say, well, it's the organized, well-planned services that we have. And maybe that's what causes people or draws them to Christ. But I beg to differ. Some would say it maybe it's just the dynamic personality of the speaker. And that is, if we just get somebody to speak a little bit better and tell some stories, and maybe we get Brother Greg to learn a couple new songs or something like that. And maybe if we jazz the music up and we get somebody that can really tell a neat story, maybe then we would see some kind of a response. I'm going to tell you and just remind you of something that all of you probably already know, and that is that the only one who brings conviction, the convicting work, this pricking work to the heart of any individual is none other than the Spirit of God. He's the only one who can. And He's the only one who does this kind of work. You see, I can inform the ears, and Brother Greg can stir the emotions with a song, but I tell you that there's nobody that can reach the inside, the inner man, the invisible man, with the awareness of sin and lostness to the point that these people were brought to. There's nobody that can do that except the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the source of this convicting and pricking work. Now, I know you know that already, but I just want to remind you of it, and the reason why is because whenever I envision this scene in my mind in Acts chapter number 2, when I envision this scene of hundreds and yes, thousands of people crying out, what do I need to do? What do we need to do? When I envision that, it stirs my heart just a little bit. Amen. My wife asked me just yesterday, I believe it was, and last night, and you know, it's Father's Day, and if you're anything like my wife and I, there's just not a whole lot that we need. We're pretty content with everything that we have and not a lot that we need. And she was kind of fishing around, trying to maybe get me to say something about what it is I'd like to have. And so she asked this question. And she said, if you could have anything in the world, it said anything in the world that you wanted, what would it be? I hesitated for just a moment. I thought about making up something really big. You know what I'm saying? But I had to be honest with her. I said, you know what? If I could have anything in the world that I wanted, anything, it would be something that you couldn't give me. Because if I had what I wanted, what I would have is souls being saved and revival breaking out. I'd have this scene right here, wouldn't you? And that is people crying out, what do I need to do? I mean, the preaching getting interrupted by folks crying out and wanting to know how to get saved right then and right there. That's the scene that I would want. If I could have anything in the world, that's what I would have in our services right here at Eastern Gate and in your workplace where folks are crying out to you saying, please, we got to stop production and figure out how I can deal with this in my heart. Crying out like they did, what do we need to do? And so I got to find out, what is it that would bring that about? I need to know that as a pastor and you as church leaders. And that is, what is it that would bring that about? Listen, if it took another style of preaching, I would step aside and try to find somebody to preach in that style. And listen, if it took a little jazzier song, we'd have Brother Greg just step aside and get us a jazzy song leader. Amen. And if that's what it took. But when I read the Bible, what I'm finding out is this. I'm finding out that it is the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit to do that deep down work of pricking and bringing people to the point of conversion. Jesus said that when the Spirit of God comes, He is the one who will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so it's His work, the work that the Spirit of God does. And so all of us need to recognize that He is the source. That is, He is the one who does that work on the inside of us. But I tell you that while that is true, and that is, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring about this work of conviction in the heart of the sinner, I want to just think about some of the ways in which He does that, or maybe better yet, some of the tools that He operates through to bring conviction or awareness of lostness to the heart of a sinner. He is the one who does it. But I tell you that he operates through various kinds of means to accomplish his work. And I tell you the main tool that the Spirit of God uses to bring conviction to the hearts of individuals is just simply the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And you see that right here in verse number 37 when the Bible uses that little phrase, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? That is, it's obvious that the Spirit of God used the message that they just got done hearing as an instrument or a tool which He operated through to bring about this pricking or convicting work that was going on the inside of them. He uses the Word of God. Now, when I'm talking about the Word of God, obviously what I'm referring in the context here to the Old Testament passages that Peter was prophesying and preaching from. You might remember when we went through the message there that Peter took the Old Testament. He took some of the Psalms of David. Remember the Psalms that he quoted from, Psalm 110 and others. And he began to reveal to them from the Old Testament that indeed Jesus was the Christ. And he began to preach that to them. You and I not only have the Old Testament, but we also have the New Testament as well. And we find that it is from the Word of God that the Spirit of God operates to begin to convict the hearts of those who are sinners. Even when you go back to the Old Testament, you see, John 3:16 tells us how much God loved us, but until you realize how much of a sinner we are and how far from God we really are, you don't really appreciate the fact that God loved us and sent His Son to die for us on the cross. In other words, before anybody will embrace grace, they have to, first of all, understand their sinful, lost, and depraved condition before God. And do you know that many times that's where the Old Testament law steps right in and does the job. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, I tell you that the purpose of the Old Testament law is to reveal to us how sinful and ungodly and depraved we really are. That is, the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter number 3. Let me read the verse to you real quick in Romans 3. And in about verse number 19, the Bible says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You know what the law does, don't you? It reveals that we are all sinners, every one of us, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, and that we're all guilty before God. The law reveals that we are sinners and therefore we stand before God equally guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, no man, no person can be justified or made right in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. How do people become aware of their sinful, lost, depraved condition? I tell you, the Word of God, when you get to studying the Word, and it is through the Word that God begins to reveal to us how sinful we really are and how guilty we really are. It doesn't take me long, folks. I don't have to go through all the Old Testament law. All I got to do is look on a plaque that has the Ten Commandments on it. Amen. And all of a sudden, as I start going down through there, I can start checking them off. I'm not talking about checking off the ones I've kept. I can check off the ones that I haven't kept. Amen. And as I check off the ones I haven't kept, it becomes obvious to me that I'm a sinner in the sight of God. And I tell you that that means I'm guilty before God. It doesn't make a difference if I broke one commandment or if I've broken them all. According to the book of James, if a man keeps all the law and offends in one point, he is guilty of all. And so if I've sinned against God, then that means I'm guilty as a sinner in His sight and I deserve divine judgment. When I read through the Old Testament law and I read about children who rebel against their parents being stoned to death under the Old Testament law, it just reminds me that, hey, I deserve the judgment of God. I'm under the judgment of God as a sinner. There's not a person in this room
When you get to reading the Old Testament law, you say God must have been a terrible God to demand, death for those who rebelled against their parents. Doesn't that seem strict? Kids hardly ever get a spanking anymore. And yet in the Old Testament law, God would demand something like that. What kind of a God is He? He's a God that is trying to reveal to us how sinful we really are, how depraved we are, and how we deserve divine judgment. If you think that's bad, you ought to just go ahead and look ahead in time to a great white throne and a lake of fire. And one of these days, all the lost will be cast into. And you'll see that God is a holy and a righteous God who punishes sin severely. If you look at that long enough and you get to thinking about it much, before long, you're going to find yourself in need of forgiveness. Matter of fact, you may get to the point, if you haven't gotten there already, you may get to the point of crying out for somebody to tell you what you need to do. Amen. You remember how Jesus dealt with the Samaritan woman in John chapter number 4? Such a great example. I learned so much from that account in John 4 about how to talk to people and deal with people. And the reason why is because whenever He was talking to her, He talked to her about this well of water she could have. That she would have and she would never thirst again. And this woman who was out there by Jacob's well to draw water, she automatically thought, you know what, if Jesus can give me a well of water, and that is water which I could drink and never thirst again, that I'd like to have that. I'd never have to come back to the well. I'd never have to draw water again. She was thinking in terms of the physical benefits that would be for her. It'd be like somebody coming up to you and say, listen, if you could choose between heaven and hell, which would you choose? Well, I believe everybody would choose heaven if they had to choose between heaven and hell. And the reason why is because of what it would benefit us. Why, it'd be good for us to go to heaven, but it wouldn't be good for us to go to hell. And all of us would say that, but just because a person wants something that's going to benefit them doesn't mean they're ready to get saved yet. No, this woman was nowhere near ready to be saved yet. The Bible tells us as Jesus continued to talk to her, explained to her that He was talking about a well of everlasting water and everlasting life that would be on the inside of her. And she said, well, Lord, go ahead and give it to me and I'll take that water. And listen, if you can give that to me, I'll take it. Listen, just give it to me right now. Listen, if most Baptists would have been in that witnessing experience, we'd have had her praying the prayer right then, wouldn't we? Most of us would, I'll tell you, right then. But she'd have still been lost. Wasn't ready. He said, what was it? She wasn't pricked in her heart quite yet. And so Jesus said something like this, and I'm rushing through the story rather quickly, I know. But Jesus said, why don't you go and call your husband? Remember? And all of a sudden, the entire scene begins to change. The Bible says that she replied and Jesus revealed to her that he knew all about her marital situations. You see, the reality is she had been married several times and was then in a relationship with a man that wasn't her husband. And all of a sudden her countenance, I can almost see it, can't you? I can almost see her chin drop just a little bit. Maybe she was looking at him in the eye and now the eyes have shifted down just a little bit. All of a sudden, she starts to get a little bit trembly as she thinks about the fact that she has disregarded and disobeyed some of the basic laws that God has revealed to the Jews as well as carried over to the Samaritans as well. She was well aware of what the law required and what the law forbid. And yet Jesus brings all of that out. It is a soul-winning technique that is almost unheard of in our day if you go to a soul-winning conference. But the reality is that this woman had no idea of what a sinner she was, and Jesus brings it up. And He brings to her awareness the fact that she is indeed in violation of God's law. Now she tried to shrug it off as Jesus dealt with her, and she said to Him, we've got our religion, we worship in Mount Gerizim, and you Jews, you worship down here in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, woman, you have no idea what you're worshiping at all, and salvation is of the Jews. In other words, what He was saying is, listen, what's been going on in your religious life in Mount Gerizim is not helping you at all. That is, a Samaritan religious system is not the answer for you. Salvation is coming out of Jerusalem, out of the Jews. It's coming from a Jewish man. man named Jesus, amen. And he said, by the way, there's a time coming when those who really worship him must do it in spirit and in truth. It's not about a place, it's about something real on the inside. And that's what he's explaining to her. And listen, by the time he gets done to her, she says, I know that the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. By the time he gets done with her, she knows that she needs the Messiah, as she needs the Christ. And Jesus just said, you're looking at him. I paraphrase. I am he. I'm the one. He uses one of those I am statements right there. He is the Messiah. And all of a sudden, something miraculous happened on the inside of her. Now, you can't see it with your eye, but I tell you, a miracle took place, and she got saved that day. What I'm trying to get you to see is, how did she come to that point? That is, of being aware of her sinfulness and her lostness. How did Jesus deal with her? He brought her back to the Word of God and to the Old Testament law that forbids divorce and remarriage and living with somebody, to help bring her to the awareness of her awful lost condition before God. That's how the Spirit of God operates. I'm trying to get you to see, how does the Spirit of God bring a person to the point of conversion? That's how Jesus dealt with the Samaritan woman in John 4. That's how he dealt with that crowd in the Sermon on the Mount. Y'all remember when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7? They were a self-righteous crowd. They had their scribes and Pharisees among them, and they thought that the scribes and the Pharisees were the example of righteousness, and if you were like the scribes and the Pharisees, then you were right with God. And all of a sudden, about the time Jesus got to preaching real good on that mountainside, he made a statement that shook that mountain, not literally, but almost. He said something like this. He said, you know what? If your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter to the kingdom of heaven. And I mean, that shook that place and shook that crowd. And then Jesus began to go back to the Old Testament law and reveal to them how sinful they are. And for the sake of time, I'll paraphrase just a little bit. Jesus began to say, you know what? You guys have heard it said in the Old Testament, haven't you? Thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you that if a man hates his brother without a cause, he's already in danger of the judgment. He says, if you got hatred and bitterness in the inside of you, he says, you violated that command. You are a law breaker. He said, by the way, you've heard in the Old Testament law, haven't you, that command, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, sure, they'd all heard that. And Jesus said, but I say unto you that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, that he's already committed adultery in his heart. And all of a sudden, the law begins to take on a new meaning. And Jesus is saying, it's not just what you do with your hands, but it is what is in your heart. You see, maybe you've never committed the act of adultery, but listen, all of you already have it in your hearts. He's trying to reveal to them, going back to the Word of God and the Old Testament, that they are adulterers. And they are indeed, in many cases, have the same spirit as that of a murderer. He deals with the idea of lying, and that is of swearing oaths. He says, you know, they've been taught not to swear of certain oaths. And Jesus said, if your yea was yea and your nay was nay, you wouldn't have to swear any oaths. The reason why they did that is because they were all liars, breaking the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. He goes on, he says something like this, you've been taught to love your neighbor and to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. And that is what they taught. And that is, you ought to love your neighbors, but listen, your enemies, it's all right to hate them. You know, those who hate your country, you can go ahead and hate them. Those that hate you, it's all right not to like them. But Jesus said, I say unto you, you need to love your enemies. Yeah, do good to them and be nice to them and do good things for them. And he just goes on with this kind of stuff. And at the end of that chapter, Jesus said, I want you to be perfect. In order to be a part of the kingdom, you've got to be perfect just like God is perfect. And about that time, anybody who has any conscience at all, their head would have bowed, their lip would have quivered, their hands and feet would be shaking just a little bit, their knees knocking, because they know they're none of that. See, why did Jesus preach all of that in the Sermon on the Mount? Was he trying to, you know, some Bible teachers will say he was setting up a new system of ethics for people to live by. I'll tell you what he was doing. He was revealing to us how sinful and ungodly we really are, and why it is that we need to repent and turn to him and receive him. The Spirit of God operates through the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen.
to bring this pricking, convicting work to the hearts of those who are lost. He sure does. So that every mouth may be stopped and everybody may recognize their guilt in the sight of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember that verse? Piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerner the thoughts and intent of the heart. You say, what is it that reaches the hearts of individuals? It is the truth of the Word of God. That's it. And that's what God uses. That's what the Spirit of God operates through to do this pricking, convicting work. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. You see, the Word of God is communicated through public preaching. And that's what happened that day. That is, as Peter stood up, he began to preach the Word of God to them. I like 1 Corinthians 1:21, where the Bible says that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that are lost. When Jesus sent out his disciples 2 by 2 in Matthew 10, he sent them out to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he gave the Great Commission to Mark 16:15, he said that we're to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. As you continue to read in the book of Acts, you'll find Peter not only preaching on the day of Pentecost, but you'll find him proclaiming the Word of God, preaching the Word of God throughout the Jerusalem in the early part of the book of Acts. It starts out with Peter preaching in Acts 2, and it ends up with Paul preaching at the last chapter. Notice what it says in Acts chapter number 28. Notice what the Bible says, the last two verses of this book, the book of Acts. It says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He's in Rome, he's under house arrest, and there he is. And he says he received all that came unto him. And you know what he did? The Bible says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. What is it? The book of Acts starts out with Peter preaching to the Jews, and it ends up with Paul under arrest in Rome preaching to those, that crowd in Rome who came to him and who heard him in the city of Rome. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is this, is how is it the Spirit of God works to bring conviction or this pricking work in the heart of individuals? He works through the Word, and that Word is communicated through public preaching. Through public preaching. You say, Pastor, I don't think there'll ever be a time since the day of Pentecost that somebody stands up and preaches and folks just cry out, what shall we do? You ought to read your history book just a little bit and know a little bit about the history of this country. There have been times of great revival and spiritual awakening right here in the history of our nation. And during those times where there's been great spiritual awakening and revival, there have been times and movements of such that preachers will be standing in the pulpit and preaching the Word of God. And as they were, people were crying out from the pews, crying out for help, crying out for somebody to help them. It's been said that during the first great awakening in the 1700s, it was a man named Jonathan Edwards. He was a great statesman, a great leader in our country, but I tell you, he was a great preacher. And he met the Lord, and after he met the Lord, he began to preach the gospel in a church, ladies and gentlemen, a congregational church, but the gospel had not been preached, where people had joined the church, gotten baptized as infants, and had joined the church, and there they were. But I tell you, he began to preach the Word of God, began to preach about the new birth. He preached his famous sermon that many of you may have studied about in school, and that is, he preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I tell you that according to what we read and understand, is that while he was preaching that sermon, not preaching like I do, he read a manuscript. He had his paper, and he was reading his sermon. He had bad eyesight. He had it right up here in his face, and he had a candle real close to him as well. And he was reading his message, and as he read his message, it is said that the Spirit of God began to move, and that you could hear people crying out in the congregation, crying out. As he preached that message, crying out for mercy, crying out for somebody to help them. You say, Pastor, what was it? It was the pricking and moving of the Spirit of God in that place as the Word of God was being preached. God operates that way. He operates through public preaching. I tell you, the Word of God gets communicated and the Spirit of God uses personal witnessing. Not only public preaching, but also personal witnessing. I like the example of Philip. He was a man who not only could preach in Samaria and revival break out, but I tell you, he was willing at any moment's notice. The Spirit of God just had to say to him, go, and he'd get up and he would go down to a deserted area where there was just one man, an Ethiopian. And the Bible tells us that he began to pull up near his chariot and heard him reading from the book of Isaiah and about Christ and the prophecies about him. And it was right there that Philip began to share with him and began to tell him, began to preach to him and explain to him who Jesus was. And it wasn't too long after that that apparently there was some pricking going on, and the man got saved and got baptized. And before you know it, Philip was flying away and he was just gone. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is the Word of God is communicated not only through public preaching, but also through personal witnessing. Paul was a man who stood before many people and preached publicly, and then there were times when he shared and witnessed individually. One of those occasions is found in Acts 24, and I'll call your attention to it. In Acts chapter number 24, verse number 24, listen to what the Bible says. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Paul's under arrest. He's in jail, and Felix brings him up just to hear about it. And the Bible says in verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Sounds a little bit like what the Holy Spirit convicts of, doesn't it, right there? And as he talked to him about that, the Bible says, Felix trembled. You say, Pastor, was he having a sugar drop? I mean, why is the man all, why is he trembling? I believe there's a little pricking going on right here about now, don't you? Yeah, the Spirit of God is taking this personal witnessing, this individual witnessing from this man, Paul, and he's piercing the heart of this man named Felix. The Bible says he answered to him, and here's what he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So sad, a sad response. But nevertheless, through the personal witnessing that God began to prick the heart of this man named Felix. If the Spirit of God operates through the Word of God to prick hearts, He uses public preaching, and He must use personal witnessing. I believe that He also uses pure living. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, I believe that when the Word of God takes root in a person's life, that is, when a person gets saved and the Word of God takes root in their life, it changes the lifestyle that you live. And your lifestyle begins to reflect the Word of God. It begins to reflect the principles of God's Word. It begins to reflect what God has done on the inside of you. And I believe that God uses that. That is, a pure lifestyle that's being transformed by the Word of God. God uses that to begin to prick the hearts of those around you who are lost. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've seen this at work, in your workplace, and in your family. And that is, as you live for God, and as you walk with God, and as you learn how to walk in the Spirit, and all of a sudden the people in your family, they begin to notice that, and they begin to sense that, and they begin to see that, the people in your workplace do, and they begin to realize that there's something different going on in your life. Maybe a hard time hits your life and they see you walking in the peace of God in the middle of that, and they realize you've got something that they don't have, and maybe some difficulties come into the office and where you work, or the workplace where you're at, struggles that begin to come in, and tension there. And I tell you, deal with it in a godly way, in an honorable way, in a way that is informed by the Word of God and directed by the Word of God, and they see that, and all of a sudden there's something on the inside of them that begins to wonder about what it is that's made a difference in your life, and why it is that you act different than they do. And here they are, they're using all that language at work, and young people, they use that language at school, and you've never spoken like that, and the dirty jokes you never laugh at, and they're wondering about that. And then one day somebody asks, and the reason why is because of the fact that you've just been living out the lifestyle before them. The Spirit of God has been using that. It's been a little pricking going on. That's why they're asking what they're asking, and the questions that they are, is because somehow the Spirit of God's got a hook on the inside of them, and it's starting to prick just a little bit, and they're starting to wonder and get curious, and they find out what church you go to, and they'll never tell you this, but they go to the website and they listen to me preach on the website, and they go to the radio station. They're not going to tell you, and they'll listen to the radio, and the reason why is because your life has caused a hook to get on the inside of them. There's a pricking going on. The Spirit of God's using that because you're living out the Word. He uses public preaching, and he, by the way, that's why you ought to get as many people as you can to the house of God to hear the Word of God, to hear it preached. God uses that. That's why He uses personal witnessing. You ought to be ready to witness everywhere you go. Be prepared to share the gospel. And He uses pure living, living out the Word, and God uses that to begin to prick the hearts of individuals, begin to draw them to Himself. God uses all of that. I like what Peter wrote. Many years later, Peter wrote the book of 1 Peter, and he wrote something to that effect. Listen to what he wrote. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, beginning in about verse number 11, he said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Don't get involved in ungodly lust or ungodly desires, but abstain from that. And then he says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles or the lost, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold," and they're watching, they're looking, "glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, here's what he's saying. Listen, as you journey through this life, don't get involved in the debauchery of the world around you, but live a pure life, a godly life, and live an honest life in the front of lost people so that God will use that. They're watching that. They're beholding your chaste or pure conversation, your godly living, their pure living. They're watching that. And who knows what God might do as He works through that to bring them to Himself, that so that someday they may glorify God. That is, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's right. Listen, whenever Saul was standing there, they were laying the coats at his feet in Acts 7. And all of a sudden the Bible says that as Stephen was preaching and as they're coming against him, and as Saul himself is attacking Stephen and responsible for his stoning, the Bible says, it makes an interesting comment about Stephen, and that is that his face began to kind of shine. It's just like he began to glow. It's like he had the glory of God in his life as he's approaching martyrdom for Christ. And then about the time that he gets near the end, the Bible says he looked up into heaven and the heavens were open, remember? And he saw Jesus standing there at the right hand of God. Now listen, that kind of pure living, that kind of godliness, that kind of reflection of God's glory and God's word in a person's life, listen, it had to have an impact on this man named Saul that began to prick him, that is it, hooked him on the inside, and never got away from those pricks until finally he surrendered to Christ a little bit later in Acts chapter number 9. I'm just trying to see what the Spirit of God uses. Well, He uses indeed public preaching, and He uses personal witnessing, but He also uses pure living. A fourth thing that He uses is praying saints. Praying saints. You say, "Pastor, I sure would like to see what you was talking about earlier." Folks just crying. Wouldn't it be great right here at Eastern Gate to get in services where folks right in the middle of the service, whether it be while we're singing a song, or whether it be while the preaching's going on, or whether during the invitation time, wouldn't it be great to hear folks just crying out with all their heart to God?
Yes.
Wouldn't it?
Amen.
You say, "Pastor, I don't know if I'd like that." Listen to me now. I believe you would. Amen. Well, there'd be enough if you would, that'd be all right. Amen. Yeah. Just crying out to God. Seeking Him and pouring their hearts out to Him and surrendering their lives to Him. Listen, it'd be wonderful to be able to experience that and be able to see that happen. You say, "Pastor, I'd love to see it." Then one of the things we've got to do is keep on preaching and keep on witnessing and keep on living out the Word in our life. But we also have to pray. God uses praying saints. Folks, listen to me now. And just a reminder to you, know this already. But before the Spirit of God ever moved in and pricked the hearts of those who were lost that day on the day of Pentecost, there was a group of people, about 120 of them, that were gathered together. And according to Acts 1:14, they were continuing in prayer. That's what they were doing. They were just praying, waiting on God to show up. And God began to move and fulfill His promises. I believe that kind of continuing prayer is what the Spirit of God uses and operates through to begin to work, create an atmosphere where He can work and operate and prick the hearts of individuals. Don't you remember in Acts chapter number 4, whenever the persecution mounted against the church, and they were commanded to stop preaching and teaching about the resurrection of Christ? And in Acts chapter 4 and about verse 23 and 24, the Bible says that they gathered together with the other believers. The apostles did, and the Bible says they began to pray, and their prayer is recorded there. And then in Acts 4:31, the Bible says when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know what they began to do? They began to share the Word of God with boldness. And as they did, folks, more people got saved. You can read about it in Acts 5, about multitudes of people that are coming to Christ. And you know why? Because those believers were praying and God was doing a work in them that prepared them and filled them so that as they spoke with an anointing that God could use and that He did use to bring about a convicting work in the lives of those around them. Remember when the first Gentile, Cornelius, got saved in Acts chapter number 10? The Bible tells us he was seeking after God and he was praying and God heard him. And the Bible says that he spoke to him and told him to send some men to find Peter. And about that time, Peter went up on his rooftop. And when he got up there on the rooftop, you know what he went up there for, Brother Greg? He went up there to pray, brother. Yeah, on the rooftop. You say, Pastor, it'd be hot up there on the roof. No, you see, that's where they would go in that time period. They would build their buildings in such a way they could get up high where there'd be a little bit of breeze. And he went up there and he began to pray. And as he was praying, the Bible says he went to sleep. And then he fell into this trance, received this vision of all these animals coming down. And he had to get up and kill them and eat them, even the unclean. God was getting him ready because on the way there was that crew from Cornelius' house. God was preparing him to go and share the gospel with Cornelius. And I tell you, by day's end, Cornelius and his whole household had gotten saved, and the gospel door to the Gentiles is open. Listen, it began for Peter up there on the rooftop when he was praying. I tell you, God's people ought to get to pray. And I love the example of the Old Testament prophet named Ezra, the priest Ezra in the Old Testament. Remember him when he got back to Jerusalem? That is, he went back to Jerusalem after the captivity, after the exile, and he gets back to Jerusalem where they've been rebuilding the temple to establish worship and order in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in Ezra, about chapter number 9, that when he got there, he became horrified at what he saw. That is, the people were living such corrupt, sinful lives. The Jewish people that had returned were living such corrupt lives. They were intermarrying with ungodly people. And Ezra believed that was wrong. As a matter of fact, he believed it was so wrong that the Bible says he was horrified by the sin that he saw. And he realized that by intermarrying with godless, idol-worshipping people, that the nation was in jeopardy. And the Bible says that he was astonished at what he saw. He plucked out his beard. He was so horrified at what he saw. And he sat down about the time of the evening sacrifice. And in Ezra chapter number 9, the Bible says he spread out his hands before the Lord. You say, what does that mean? It means he got to praying. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. When you get to chapter number 10, after he got done praying, the Bible says all the men of Israel began to gather around him. And as they gathered around him with trembling and fear. You say, what was going on? I believe there's a little pricking going on in their hearts, don't you? Amen. And they said to him, Ezra, he said, this matter belongs to you. Do with it as you see. In other words, listen, we're ready to get this thing straightened out and get it right. And we want to get right with God. There was something that happened while this man was praying that brought conviction of sin to the hearts of the people of Israel. I believe God operates through praying, saints, don't you? I believe He does. You see, if we're going to be able to see this pricking work take place, we got to pray. There's not anything that I could ever do in this pulpit or that Brother Greg could ever do with his guitar that'll ever take the place of God's people seeking God in prayer. Nothing. Praying saints. One final thing. And that is, if we're going to see this pricking work of God take place, God, the Holy Spirit, is the only one who can do it. But He operates through the Word. Through the Word, through public preaching, through personal witnessing. Listen, as He begins to operate and He begins to work, He works through pure living. He operates through praying saints, and then finally, through praising believers. Praising believers. I referred to the story earlier in the service this morning, and that is the story of Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail. And I referred to it earlier in the message, and the reason why is because it's such a good example of the change that takes place in a person's heart, that is, particularly the jailer, who cared nothing about the Word of God, who cared nothing about the people of God. He was as hard as anybody you know when it comes to the gospel. You say, Pastor, I'd like to witness to my friends and my people at work and the people in my family and others that you know, but it seems like that they're so hardened towards the gospel. There's nobody that you know that was more hardened than this man, this Philippian jailer. He cared nothing about these guys. He chained them down. He cared nothing at all. But then just a few verses later, he is trembling and he's crying out, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And something happened in his heart during that time that I think is best described with this idea of the pricking work of the Holy Spirit. And the way that the Spirit of God operated, I believe that were the two things that were going on there in that jail that shook that place and that shook him up, indeed was the fact that there were believers down there, first of all, who were praying. Just two men. You say, "Pastor, we could all get together and pray." If it's just a couple folks, it might do some shaking. God might shake a place up if just two agree together in prayer. Amen. And these guys are praying down there in the jail. But they're also, not only are they praying, but they're praising. You know what they're doing? They're singing. Amen. Down there in the jail. I don't know if they had Brother Greg's guitar down there or not, but one of them may have been strumming on something. Maybe he was tapping his fingers on something down there. I don't know whether they had a tune or not. They may have had a song that they were singing, or maybe they was making it up as they went along. Maybe it was one of those what the book of Ephesians calls spiritual songs. That is a song about our experience, and they were just singing to God about their experience with Him and their love for Him and their affection for Him down there in the jail. I don't know what it was, but I tell you, they were doing some real praise, and I have a feeling that their song service down there in the jail was a little bit different than ours here at Eastern Gate. You know what I mean by that, don't you? And that is, when we gather here at Eastern Gate and we start singing, sometimes we just pick up the songbook or we look on the screen and we just get to singing the words there, and at the end of the song we don't even really know what we sang, maybe a familiar song that you may know by memory, and you sing it without even thinking about what it is you sang, and we get through it without even rejoicing in the truth of it, and we just kind of go through it. We sing one song and then the pastor prays, and then we sing another song and we take up the offering, and then we sing another song and we have the preaching, and we got it all lined out and worked out, and it just becomes routine in our lives. But I have a feeling that down there in the jail, when they got to singing, they were kind of meaning it, don't you? I think that the song service became a praise service. And I think there was real worship going on. And you know, that can happen right here at Eastern Gate. And that is, when we get to singing a song, we can sing it like we mean it. And it could be the expression of a heart that loves God and is affectionate towards Him. As a matter of fact, if we get the first part right, if you and I get to praying like we ought to pray, our praising will soon become the kind of praise that it ought to be. Amen. We get to walking with God and getting in step with the Holy Spirit. Before long, you come in here and Brother Greg's got a song picked out and it's talking about Jesus. And somebody on the inside of you leaps up and says, "Hallelujah." And it's not you, it's the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. But it somehow got out of your mouth about the time we got to singing, and you got to saying hallelujah. You said, "Where'd that come from?" It came from you.
Amen.
Amen. And the reason why is because you love Him and you're thankful. And when you get to singing about the cross, you get to rejoicing in it. And when somebody gets to talking about getting saved, when I was preaching this morning, there was some of you that were sitting on the edge of your seat. You was almost ready to say hallelujah, amen. I mean, you're almost ready to give God the praise because you remember that great battle of conviction and how God settled it, and the battle was over, and the peace that you have and what God did in you. And you remember that, and you just want to praise Him for what He did and what He accomplished. I tell you, when God's people get to worshiping and get to praising Him, the Spirit of God does that. He does a work, and He uses that to sort of sink a hook in a heart. I remember when I was growing up, and I'm about done. The little church I grew up in wasn't as big as Eastern Gate. There was probably maybe close to 100 people there on a good Sunday. But God got to moving in our church. He just sort of showed up and began to speak and began to work. And revival began to break out. I know it seems like a long time ago to some of you that are here, but it was in the year 1977 that God just decided to settle in and begin to move. It was during a revival meeting. And during that revival meeting, a man by the name of Charles Shipman was there preaching. And as he was preaching, God just began to save people. And I believe that there was somewhere around 30 or 40 people that got saved during that revival meeting. And many of them were our church members. Some of them were those who were serving in the church, and they were people I knew. And I tell you, when I began to hear about all of that, there was already a battle going on inside of me. And I walked the aisle and made a profession of faith. But I knew it wasn't real, and something was wrong with it. But I tell you, when I heard about people getting saved, it was like it just sunk a hook on the inside of me.
Yeah.
God just began to prick my heart.
And they began to deal with me. And for several months, I began to see those folks. I mean, those people that got saved and they were rejoicing. They were happy about it. I know you're supposed to be happy about being saved. Did you? They were. When I had to go to church, I wasn't too happy about it. I didn't really want to be there. But they act like they was happy to be there. Every once in a while, somebody say hallelujah or amen. And it sound like they meant it.
Amen.
You know, we got to singing those songs and it was out of the old Green Broadman hymnal. How many of y'all remember that one? Yeah, we get the songbook out and we start singing some of those old songs. There were no screens back then. And we get to singing some of those songs. And our song leader, he was no professional, but he sure did the best job he could. And he got up there and he led the songs like he really was enjoying the songs. And there were some people around that were singing like they really meant what they were singing and really enjoying. And every once in a while, there was one or two of them that would get plumb radical in our little church. And what I mean by that is this, they would even let out some kind of a little holler or maybe let out a little shout or something like that. And I tell you that it went through me and it had disturbed me on the inside. And I thought, why in the world am I so disturbed and what's going on and what is wrong with them? Well, there wasn't anything wrong with them, but there was sure something wrong with me. You know what they were doing? They were just doing what the Bible says. They were shouting to the Lord and praising Him and adoring Him and just thankful to God for Him, for what God had done. And every time they got to worshiping, that hook on me just got a little deeper and a little deeper. You ever got hooked out fishing and where you try to get that thing out, the more worse it is? Yeah, it's the way it was with me. And as they praised, I got more miserable on the inside. And the reason why is because there's something about real worship and praise that God uses to prick the heart with. You see, when I went into that little church, I was just as good morally speaking as anybody there. And when I went into that little church, I'd walked that aisle before, like many of them had. I could sing the same songs out of the hymnal that they were singing. I could hear the same preaching that they were hearing. I could walk out the same door they walked out of. I could do all of that just like they did. But one thing that I could not do was praise God from my heart. I couldn't do it. The reason why is because there wasn't no praiser in me. He, the Spirit of God, didn't live in my heart. And I tell you, the more they worshiped, the more I became aware of the emptiness on the inside of me. And as I heard the word preached, as the saints were praying, and as they worshiped, God the Holy Spirit sunk His hook on the inside of me, and I became so pricked on the inside that I was miserable. I wanted to get away from it, but every time you try to get away from that hook, you just kick against the pricks a little more. Amen. Thankful to God, I had a mom and a dad that made us go to church. Now, they didn't know I was lost. I didn't tell them that I was lost. I didn't tell anybody I was lost. I was the only one who knew it. That I was so miserable on the inside. But they made us go, and God just kept sinking that hook deeper and deeper and pricking my heart to bring me to the end of myself, to the point that one day I had to cry out to God in the altar of that church, and He saved me. Amen. Trying to get you to see, how does the Spirit of God operate to do this work of pricking? He works through the Word, through the preaching, through the witnessing, the pure living of the Word. He operates through saints who pray and worship Him to communicate the truth and sink it deep into the hearts of individuals and draw them to Himself. If you were there on the day of Pentecost, and you saw these disciples of our Lord who had been praying, now praising Him, sometimes in languages that people were hearing their own native tongues, you would have wondered, what in the world is going on? And these praying, praising saints, God used to speak the Word of God, and God the Holy Spirit then pricked their hearts and brought them to the point
of real conversion. Now let me ask you this question. And that is, first of all, has there ever been a time in your life when the Spirit of God has done that work in you? Pricked your heart, revealed to you your lostness, and brought you to the point of Christ, of receiving, turning to Christ with all your heart, and receiving Him as the Lord of your life. And if that's true, that is, if you know what I'm talking about and that's happened in your life, wouldn't you like to see God move? I mean, pricking people's hearts, folks under conviction and crying out for God. Isn't that what the church, isn't that your vision of what ought to be happening in the ministry of a local church? Isn't that how it ought to be operating? Then it's going to take some saints who are willing to pray, willing to share the Word of God, willing to witness, willing to share, willing to live out the purity of the Word, and willing to worship Him and willing to praise them, willing to praise Him. Is that you? Is that you? Is that where you want to be? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your truth and Your people, and God, what You're trying to say to us tonight. God, I know, Father, we've covered a lot of material, a lot of territory, went in a lot of different directions tonight, but God, You know what You want to say. God, how You want to work, and I pray for those that are in this room that are lost, I pray, God, that they would realize that pricking, that convicting, that awareness, God, that in their hearts, God, it's You. It's not anybody, it's just You speaking, God. They'd recognize, God, the reason why You convict us of our sin is because You love us and You want to save us. God, would You draw that person to Yourself and save them for Your glory tonight. God, I pray, Father, that You would operate in the hearts, God, of Your people. God, I pray, Father, that You give each one here who's saved a vision of what could be. God, what could happen. God, the kind of church that we could be. God, a church that You could use and operate through to bring, Father, heavy conviction, God, upon the hearts of individuals here in our services and in our workplaces and in the schools around us. God, I pray that You'll bring about the kind of spiritual awakening, God, that only the power of the Holy Spirit can produce, and that You'd operate through Your people. God, who will pray and who will praise You, who will witness and be what You want them to be. God, use everyone who is here that Your child uses for Your glory. God, I pray that You teach us, Lord, how to be Your people, how to live for You, and God, use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.